You know, praise God, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. No greater love have any man than He laid down His life for a friend. When you consider tonight that Jesus laid down His life for you, He proved His great love that He had for a friend. Amen. And tonight, praise God, all the Lord wants is for your love. Do you know that God has everything in the whole universe that He owns? Amen. The cattle on a thousand hills. The Word of God tells me, amen, that the heaven and the heaven of the heavens are the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. This earth also is the Lord's, and all that therein is. And tonight, the only thing that you have that God does not have is your love for Him. Think about that. God has everything except your love. And He won't take that love by force. That's the one thing that only you can give Him. It's only you that can worship Him for yourself. It's only you that can give Him praise. But when you begin to think about that, that you have the ability, that you have the power, the God-given right, to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to worship Him as Savior and as Lord and God. And He's a wonderful God, folks. He is a wonderful God. He's given us a hope, amen, that we are more than what we appear to be. We're more than just flesh and bone tonight. But God has given us a soul. He did breathe into the nostrils of Adam, and Adam did become a living soul. And that soul can never die. And each one of us, that soul's going to spend eternity somewhere. Amen. There's only two places the Word of God speaks of. Heaven in the peace of the Lord, and in a place called hell. A place of torment and damnation. And tonight, it's not God's will. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. The Lord God, He said that He takes no pleasure in seeing a sinner lost. But He would that it all come unto repentance. So I know that God wants every human being saved. And He gives every human being that freedom and that right to cry out to Him. There is no power on this earth that will ever separate us from God. Amen. Now, it's not my message tonight. Amen. But I just felt to speak to you and to tell you that the Word of God tells me that no power on this earth, no angel, no principality, is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. The message tonight is going to be titled, Willingly, that's okay, brother, Willingly Ignorant. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I'll give you some time. You can go to the book of John, St. John, the New Testament. St. John chapter 12, verse 35 will be our first scripture. But I want you to listen. Willingly ignorant. The Word of God speaks. The willingly ignorant means knowingly, deliberately, willfully, purposely ignorant. I am going to make a statement. I ask God, why does only a few people receive this apostolic truth? There are many more Christians in the world today than we of the apostolic faith that have received the revelation of who Jesus is. The revelation of the oneness of the Godhead, the revelation of water baptism in Jesus' name for remission of sins, and the revelation of receiving the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives utterance. But they will not confess it. Listen to what I'm saying. Willingly ignorant. John, St. John chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus speaks and says, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not wherever he goeth. Amen. The Word of God, Jesus is saying, I am with you, I am the light of the world. While I am with you, walk in the light. And now the Word of God says that we Christians are the light of the world. Jesus said, when I was in the world, I was the light of the world. He said, now you're the light of the world. The only way people are ever going to see Jesus Christ is through the church, through the body of Christ. We are that light. amen, that the Lord lit and has put on a candle on a mountaintop that people can see it. That we may walk in light and not have to walk in darkness. Amen. Light is truth. Darkness is not knowing. Amen. In John chapter 12, verse 42, the Word of God says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on Him, Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Jesus, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Very important. When Jesus preached the gospel, amen, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the Jewish day, the very elect, amen, they refused Jesus Christ. But the everyday man, the common man, the uneducated man, amen, he received John the Baptist's baptism. When John came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," amen, those people, they gladly went to John's baptism and were baptized for remission of their sins, that when the Lord came, that they accepted Him. But the religious folks, the ones that should have known, the ones that should have been looking for Jesus, when Jesus came, amen, as a babe, amen, in a manger, and He didn't come, amen, to give them victory over the Romans that they were under captivity to in the day of Jesus, they refused Jesus. But even though the Pharisees did, many of the chief rulers, many of the people in authority, they believed who Jesus was. But listen what happened. They would not confess Jesus because they knew if they did, that they'd be put out of the church. They knew that if they confessed Jesus, the religious people, amen, the priest would have put them out of the synagogue, out of the Jewish temple, wouldn't allow them to come into the temple. Amen. And therefore, they were more lovers of man than they were lovers of God. They thought more about what men thought about them than what Jesus Christ thought about them. Amen. So, today the church will not confess this marvelous truth, this apostolic faith doctrine. Why? Lest they be disfellowshipped by their fellow Christians, fellow members of other denominations. Lest their pastors be taken out of office. Lest they lose their positions and places of honor in their assemblies. Lest they suffer reproach and persecution because of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saints, this apostolic truth is the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Let us contend for it. Let us strive for it. Lest at any time we should let it slip. Amen. We need to be rooted and grounded in the faith, sound in doctrine. The apostolic doctrine, amen, we take from the word apostles. Amen. This is not a strange word. The Bible says that they all remained in the apostles' doctrine. Jesus Christ chose 12 apostles, amen, to follow Him in His ministry. And when Jesus chose these 12, amen, He taught them the gospel, the good news. And the gospel that He taught them, He spoke to His disciples, especially to Apostle Peter. And He said, "Peter, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren." He looked at Peter and said, "Peter, Satan desires you that he may sift you as wheat." He said, "But I pray to the Father for you that you be not led into temptation. And when you're converted, strengthen your brethren." Peter was converted on the day of Pentecost. Amen. This word Pentecost was a Jewish feast day. Amen. In the Jewish law, they had 4 feasts during the year. Amen. And the one called the Pentecost was in the fall of the year, at the end of the harvest time. And God Himself chose to send back the marvelous gift of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. If you look in your Bibles in the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound out of heaven, like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house wherein they were sitting, and cloven tongues like as a fire set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave utterance." This is how God chose to send back the marvelous gift of the Holy Ghost. He said, "I'll not leave you comfortless. I must go away, but I'm going to send back the Comforter in my name. And that Comforter will lead and guide you into all truth." And on that day of Pentecost, it said cloven tongues. You look up that word cloven, it means diversity of tongues. It's languages. A miracle took place. People don't realize. The Word of God says that all manner of animals have been tamed and can be tamed to man. The fowl in the air, the animals on the land, the fish in the sea, every animal can be tamed and has been tamed to man. But no man can tame the tongue. No man can tame this tongue. This tongue, amen, with it, you'll praise God and you'll curse your brother, which is made in the image of God. The Word of God says this tongue is a very small member, but yet it is a world of iniquity. It is a world set on of the fires of hell. Amen. This tongue can destroy you. This old saying where people say, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is a lie. Words will kill you. You have power in your tongue to life and the power of death in the tongue. Amen. And no man can tame the tongue. But I'm here to tell you tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ, He can tame your tongue. Amen. When the Spirit of God comes into a man, amen, the Bible says that God's Spirit unites with your spirit and God cries out through you, Abba Father, that you're a child of God. That means that God takes control of your vocal cords. It's your voice, but it's God's words. God is speaking through you. Amen. And then the Word of God, when this happened on the day of Pentecost, it was spread abroad in the whole city, and people came all over the city to see what was taking place, and they began to marvel. They said, what is this that we see and hear? Are not all these native Galileans could speak no other language but the native tongue of the Hebrew tongue or what tongue they spoke in that day of Jesus? But these Jews had been born in other countries. They had been born in other nations, and they were in Jerusalem. They were in Israel in celebration of the Passover, the Jewish feast. Amen. And when they saw this, they said, how is this that we hear these native Galileans speaking in our own language wherein we were born? All the mighty works of God. What were they saying? They were glorifying and magnifying God, praising and worshiping God. God's Spirit in them, worshiping and giving praise to God Almighty. And yet the Bible tells me that even at that glorious time and that glorious hour, Satan raised up his head to cause confusion. Satan put in the hearts of those to begin to laugh and to mock the children of God and say, these are full of wine. Hear what I'm saying? They looked intoxicated. The Word of God tells me that a man should not be a drunkard. Because a drunkard mocks the Spirit of God. I've seen the Holy Ghost move upon people. I've seen them stagger. I've seen them fall on the floor. I've seen them laugh. I've seen them cry. I've seen them shout. And they look beside themselves, and they are beside themselves. And they are full, amen, of a new wine. That wine of God, that Holy Spirit of God, not the natural alcoholic beverage. And so Peter stood up. Now listen, folks. Peter stood up with the other apostles, the other 11. Judas had betrayed the Lord, went out and hung himself. There was another apostle appointed to take Judas's place. So there was 12 apostles. And on that day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and he said, men and brother, these are not drunk, as you suppose, since but the third hour of the morning. It's only 9 a.m. in the morning. But this is that, hear me, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel in the Old Testament, where the Lord spoke through the prophet Joel and said, in the last days, toward the end of time, in the last days, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will have visions. And I'll pour out of my Spirit upon your handmaidens and upon your men servants, and they shall prophesy. And as Peter spoke this, he went on and began to preach to them Jesus Christ. He preached to them Jesus, and he didn't pull back any punches. Amen. He said, this same Jesus who you crucified, he accused them of having crucified the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, this same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has raised from the dead. For it was not meant that death should bind him and hold him. And he said, and this same Jesus, God has made both Lord and Christ. He is the Almighty and He is the Savior. Praise God. And the Word of God said it was prophesied by King David in the book of Psalms that God would not suffer His Holy One, Jesus, to see corruption. Neither would He leave His soul in hell.
That tells me by the Word of God that when Jesus' body went into the tomb, His body did not get rigor mortis. His body did not rot in that tomb in that 3 days that He was soul. His soul was in hell. Amen. But God preserved His body. And He would not leave His soul in hell. When Jesus died on the cross, the Word of God says that He said, Father, receive you my spirit. Now I'm going to tell you some revelation tonight. We, amen, are not just what we see here, but we are body, the flesh, spirit, breath of life, and soul. Amen, the eternal part of us that has an understanding and its awareness who we are. When Jesus was on the cross and He said, Father, receive you my spirit, the Bible says that He died and He gave up the ghost. The breath of life left His body. When a person dies, that breath of life goes back to God. Whether he's a Christian or whether he's a sinner, that breath of life goes back to God. Now, when an animal dies, an animal does not have a soul. And that spirit of life and breath that's in an animal does not go back to heaven. The Bible says that an animal spirit goes back to the ground. That's why we do not believe in equal rights for animals. The Lord put animals upon the earth for mankind, for food and for substance. Amen. And so I tell you tonight that Jesus, His soul went into hell. Hell was a place in the bowels of the earth prepared by God. Hell, amen, you can't dig down there and find it. You could dig clear through the earth if it would be possible. You'll never find hell. Hell is a spiritual place. Amen. And you can go as high in the heavens as you want to go and you will never find the throne of God. It is a spiritual place. Amen. But God had prepared in the bowels of the earth two places. One He called the bosom of Abraham. The other one He called hellfire. The bosom of Abraham is the place called paradise. I can tell you by the Word of God that when Jesus hung on that cross, two thieves was also crucified on each side of Him. The one thief on the cross repented. And he said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus looked at that man and said, today you shall be with me in paradise. Where did Jesus go when He died? He went into the bowels of the earth in a place called the bosom of Abraham, a place called paradise. Where the righteous dead, from Adam all the way down to the cross, heaven wasn't opened up to mankind until Jesus died on the cross and gave His life for remission of sins. So Jesus, He went into the bowels of the earth and He preached to the imprisoned souls. Hear what I'm saying? He preached to everybody down there. He didn't just preach to the saved. He preached to the lost. He preached to all of them. Jesus said, do not marvel, but the hour is coming and now is when all that are in the grave shall hear my voice. And those that have done good shall come forth to the resurrection of life. And those that have done evil shall come forth to the resurrection of damnation. See, as a tree falls, so shall it lie. If you die in sin, you're going to raise in sin. If you die a Christian, you're going to raise a Christian. Amen. If you die a saint of God, you're going to raise a saint of God. And you're going to come up in what's called the first resurrection. Amen. That's the resurrection of the holy. But there's going to be two resurrections. The second resurrection is the resurrection of the dead. It's the resurrection at the end of time at the great white throne judgment of God when hell and the grave and the sea is going to give up its dead and they're going to march before the great white throne judgment of God and they're going to be judged according to the works done in their body and if their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're going to be cast into a place called the Lake of Fire. The Lake of Fire is a place of also of damnation and of eternal punishment. God didn't make that for man. He prepared that for Satan and his angels that disobeyed God. But if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Bible says that you will also be cast into that Lake of Fire. And you're going to be in a place that you're going to know who you are, you're going to know where you are, and you're going to suffer day and night. There's going to be weeping and wailing. There's going to be gnashing of teeth. And the worm's never going to die. And there's no escape. That sounds horrible. Horrible. And it is horrible. But I tell you tonight that you don't have to go there. Hallelujah. I say, you don't have to go there. Praise God. Amen. I'm going to tell you something else. I think if you do go there, you're going to have to work at it. You're going to must want to go there. Because God doesn't want you to go there. He didn't want you to go there so bad that he was willing to come in the form of a man, rubbed himself in the form of flesh, came and walked upon this earth, and took your place and died in your place. Because the Bible says the soul that sins shall surely die. And then the Word of God says you've all sinned. You was conceived in iniquity, you was born in sin. We're all come short of the glory of God. Because of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, death passed upon all mankind. The Lord said, do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In the day and hour that you do, you shall surely die. And of course, Satan lied to the woman and said, you won't surely die. But in the day you eat thereof, you'll become like God. He told half-truths. He said, you'll know good and evil. He told the truth there. And you did become like God. You become aware of good and evil. But he lied about the soul. The flesh didn't die as soon as Adam and Eve ate of that tree. They lived many, many years. Adam lived 930-some years and begat sons and daughters. But they lost their eternal, immortal life with the Lord. And so the body went back to the dust of the ground. But that soul never dies. Amen. That soul never dies. And God loved you so much. He can't lie. You know God can't lie? If you ever want to know what can God not do, God cannot lie. And therefore, God has to keep His Word. And He says the soul that sins has got to die. Now the wonderful news tonight is that God made a way that you could spiritually die out to sin without having to die in the natural body. He spoke to John in the book of John. Amen. He spoke to Nicodemus in the book of John. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus looks at him and says, how is it when a man's old he can be born again? How can he enter into his mother's womb and be born a second time? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, amen, except a man be born of water and Spirit, he can't enter in. And so the Lord said, what is spirit, and what is flesh. And I'm telling you, amen, that this is the plan that God gave, that a man could die out to sin. And Peter, listen, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost. And when he told those people that they'd crucified the Lord from heaven, the Bible says that they became pricked in their hearts. They came under conviction. They had sorrow. And they looked at Peter and the other apostles and said, men and brethren, what must we do? That's in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Men and brethren, what must we do? All mankind is saying today, what must I do to be saved? God didn't make the plan of salvation hard. The Bible says the plan of salvation is so simple, even a foolish person won't make a mistake therein. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost with the other 11 apostles, and in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said, repent. Every Christian I've ever come across believes in repentance. That is the first step in God's plan of salvation. You must go and you're sorry. You must be sorry for your past. Turn away from your sins. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and unto your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord thy God shall call. That's what the Word of God says. And it says that those that gladly received His words were baptized. And 3,000 people were added unto the church the very first day. There was 120 people in the upper room that morning. Mary, the mother of Jesus, the disciples of Jesus, the apostles of Jesus. A total of 120 people was in an upper room waiting for the gift of the Holy Ghost to come back. It was promised by the Lord. But by the end of the day, 3,000 people received the Lord. They received Peter's message. When Peter stood up on that day and spoke those words, folks, the other 11 apostles didn't jump up and say, hey, Peter, what are you talking about? This is not the Word of God. This is not what Jesus said to do. Matthew did not jump up that day and say, whoa, Peter, where'd you get this repent and be baptized in Jesus' name? The Lord spoke, and I wrote it down In Matthew 28:19, the Word of God says, "Go you forth into all the world, and you baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost." Matthew didn't jump up and speak that day and say, "Peter, you're wrong." They were all in one mind, in one accord. What took place, folks, is that Peter fulfilled what Matthew wrote down. When Matthew wrote that down, when Jesus said, "Go you forth and baptize them in the name of the Father," if you look that up in Matthew 28:19, you'll find that that word name is N-A-M-E singular. The name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Ghost. "I can only say to you that the Word of God says, and His name shall be called Jesus, and He shall save His people from their sins. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same as in the beginning of God. All things were made, was made by Him, without Him was not anything made, and in Him was life. And that Word was made flesh." That's in the book of St. John chapter 1. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." When we baptize people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for remission of sins, we believe that we are fulfilling Matthew 28:19, that we are baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We don't take away from the Scriptures. Amen. We don't add to them. Amen. I can only say to you that the Bible said there's no other name given unto man whereby we must be saved. Therefore, I can tell you tonight, if you're a Muslim, you're lost. If you're a Buddhist, you're lost. I don't care what name you call your God by. I don't care what you say, that there's just many names for the same God. The Word of God tells me, except you believe that Jesus Christ is He, you'll die in your sins. Amen. Unless you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, I feel sorry for you. Amen. I can only tell you that there's going to come a day that Jesus is coming back. Again, hear me. There is an end of time. Jesus is coming back. There is going to be a battle of Armageddon. Our God is going to do battle against the Antichrist and the false prophet. He is going to cast them into the lake of fire alive. He is going to take Satan and bound him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And our God, Jesus Christ, is going to sit on the throne of David in Israel. And He's going to rule there as King of Kings and Lord of Lords for 1,000 years. Called the 1,000-year millennium. And the Word of God tells me that the saints of God is going to rule with Him. Hallelujah. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. This body's going back to the dust. But the Word of God tells me God's going to give me a brand new body. A body just like His glorious body. Amen. Paul said, "It does not yet appear what I shall be like, but when Jesus Christ appears, I shall see Him as He is, for I shall be just like Him." God is going to give us a brand new glorified body. It's going to be a body, amen, like the Lord's resurrected body. It's going to be immortal. It's going to be incorruptible. And the Bible says, Paul said, "I'll not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that are asleep, our loved ones that die in the Lord." The Bible don't even consider them dead. It says they just fall asleep. They fall asleep here and they wake up in heaven. Amen. And Paul said, "I'll not have you be ignorant, but that in a twinkling of an eye, just a blink of your eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet of God's going to sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive shall be changed." We're not even going to have to go to the grave. We're going to be instantly changed from mortal to immortal, corruptible to incorruptible, and we're going to be caught up with those that died in the Lord, and we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It's called the rapture. That's what we refer to as the rapture. Amen? And we're going to receive a brand new body, and the gravity ain't going to hold us down. I'll say, we're not going to have to worry about atmosphere. If the Lord wants to snatch me up into outer space, I'm going to be able to breathe up there. If I have to breathe, the same as I do down here. Amen. I'm not even going to have a space suit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now, you know, this is what I'm telling you. Hallelujah. I believe in instant transportation. You think, you're there. When we get our new body, hallelujah, if I want to go stand on the sun, if I want to go see the planets, I want to see the creation. I want to see God's work. I want to see the Milky Way galaxy. Amen. I believe I got all the time in the world because there is no time. I can take millions and millions of years to go look at everything God ever made. And I'm not going to need no space suit. Nor am I going to need a space or a rocket ship. Amen. Because God's going to give us the ability to see His whole creation. But when He does this battle with the Antichrist and the false prophet and sets up His earthly kingdom on this earth, He says that you and I are going to be there with Him. And we're going to rule the nations. And we're going to, amen, even judge angels. Amen. Now you want to hear a fantastic story. Amen. Well, science fiction and fables, that's all great. And all that sounds good. And I enjoyed it all. Amen. But it ain't got any comparison to the truth. It ain't got any comparison. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has in store for those who love Him. And that's why I'm speaking to you tonight about this apostolic truth. And that's why we use the word willingly ignorant. The fact is, this thing wasn't done in a corner. This thing wasn't done in secret. It's right in the Word of God. Every human being that can read that Word of God, and they can read that book of Acts, and they can see it written out in plain language. Amen. And I leave that in the hands of God. Amen. I want to see everybody saved. I don't want to see anybody lost. I hold out hope for everybody. Amen. Amen. Because Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and I am lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your soul." In this life, folks, you're going to have trials and tests and tribulations, sorrows and griefs, pain and suffering. But in Jesus, you can have peace, love, and joy in the midst of your trials and tribulations. I'd like to be able to tell you that when you become a Christian, that you will not have any more trials and tests. That's a lie. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Your choice is this. Do you want to suffer as a sinner, or do you want to suffer as a Christian? If you suffer for doing evil, the Bible says that you should be still and bear your suffering because you deserve it. But if you suffer for doing good, if it be the will of God, better to suffer for doing good than doing evil, because you're going to receive a reward someday from God. Amen. I'm going to tell you folks something. We that are saved are never going to come up in the second resurrection. We're never going to stand in the great white throne judgment and be judged according to the works done in our body. Because the Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith. Amen. We're saved because of the goodness of Jesus Christ, not by our works. No man shall be justified by works. You're not going to earn or buy or work your way into heaven. You're going to be saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once being saved, when we get into that millennial time with the Lord's going to set up what He calls the judgment seat of Christ. And you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not to see if you're saved, because you're already saved. You're already with God. Wherever God is, that's heaven to me. But He is going to reward you for what you've done for Him down here. And He's going to reward you for your works. He's going to take your works, and then He's going to take them and put them in a furnace. And He's going to burn them. And if your works come through like gold, silver, and purified you, we get a good reward. But if your works is like wood and stubble and they get all burnt up, you're not going to have a reward, but yet your soul is saved. Lord Jesus, I just want to be there. I want to make it. Hallelujah. Yes, I want to do what I can for God. And I do want a reward. But I'm not serving Him for that reward. I'm serving Him because someone told me one day that there was a God that loved me and cared for me and gave His life for me. And I had a chance of being saved, that I didn't have to go to a place of torment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That I can lay my head down on my pillow at night and know if I die, that I'll wake up in heaven. Because I want to tell you something, folks. There is nothing going to separate me from God. Nor life, nor death, nor powers, nor principalities, nor angels, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. Nothing. That means death ain't going to separate me. I'm not going to just go to the ground. My soul's going to lay in the ground until the Lord comes. No, my body's down there, but my soul's with Him. And my soul's in a place called, guess what? Paradise. Because when Jesus came out of the bowels of the earth, the Bible says that the graves burst open and the saints of old walked the earth. The first resurrection began with Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ is the first fruit of the first resurrection, the first human being to raise from the dead. Now, we knew that He raised Lazarus. We knew He raised others, that they came back into their natural body, had to live out their lifespan and still die. We're talking about an immortal resurrection. Jesus was the first one. And when He came out of the grave, the Bible says the graves burst open and the saints of old walked the earth and talked to people. And people saw them and knew who they were. Now what happened to them? They got immortal bodies. If Jesus didn't take them up to be with Him in heaven when He left here, they must still be here. But I know by the Word of God that He had to go with Him. Because paradise, the Bible says, Apostle Paul, he said, I knew a man up to 15 years ago. He spoke in the Bible. He said, whether he was in the spirit or flesh, he said, I don't know. He said, but he was called up to the third level of heaven, paradise. And there he saw things that he couldn't even lawfully write down to even tell us about. And therefore, I know that paradise is no longer in the bowels of the earth. Now when the righteous die, they ain't going to a place in the earth to rest. But now they go into heaven to rest. And I'll tell you something. They know who they are, they know where they are, and they know everybody. And even though we don't have a flesh and bone body there, because our body's in the earth, yet we're going to have some type of semblance of a body. Because the Bible speaks that we'll be able to see, we'll be able to hear, we'll be able to talk. Amen. Amen. Jesus spoke a parable. He said that there was a man named Lazarus, a beggar man. And he laid outside of a rich man's gate every day and just begged bread from the rich man's table crumbs. And the Bible said that rich man wouldn't raise one finger to help him. That rich man's sin wasn't because he had money. That rich man's sin is because he didn't have mercy and compassion upon the poor man. And the Bible says the dogs came and licked Lazarus' sores. And the day came that Lazarus died. And the angels carried Lazarus to the bosom of Abraham, paradise. So later the Bible says that the rich man, he also died. And when he raised up his eyes, the Bible says he opened his eyes in hell, in flame and in torment. He must have had eyes to open them up to see. And then he said he looked across and he could see paradise. See, it was both down in the bowels of the earth. Paradise was over there, hell was over here. The rich man looked over and saw Lazarus over in the bosom of Abraham in paradise at peace. And he cried out. That rich man knew who he was. He cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Let Lazarus take his finger, dip it in cool water, and come over here and put it on my tongue. Must have had a tongue. For I am tormented in this terrible flame. He was tormented in that terrible flame, but he wasn't insane. He still had his right mind, knew who he was. No escape for him. Abraham said, Son, I'm sorry, but in your lifetime you had the good things and Lazarus bad. Now Lazarus has come through and you're tormented. Then the rich man, think of this. He said, Father Abraham, please send Lazarus back to the earth. For I have five brothers. Please let Lazarus go back and warn him not to come to this terrible place. And Abraham said, I'm sorry, son. But your brothers have the law of the Jews. They have the law. They have the law of Moses. And if they won't believe the law of Moses, they won't believe even if one would raise from the dead and go back and tell them. So you see, the rich man knew who he was, where he was. He knew his past life. And in heaven, we're going to know who we are and where we are. And you know what else it tells me? We shall be known as we were. That means when someone walks up to me, they're going to recognize me. I don't know what kind of body it's going to be. Hallelujah. But people's going to know me and they're going to be able to recognize me and I'm going to be able to recognize them. I'm going to take it a step further. I believe that I'll recognize every saved person in heaven I've never even met down here. And I believe they'll know me. I believe when I see Abraham, I'm going to know him. I believe when I see King David, I'm going to know him. When I see Paul, I'm going to know him. No one's going to have to say, hey, he's over there. I will know him. Yes, hallelujah. See, folks, heaven is going to be so wonderful. And that's why you'll hear Brother Perry go up to people say, heaven is going to be a wonderful place. I tell people that are Christians and they look at me like, I said, where's their mind at? What are they serving God for? Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you serving God for the loaves and the fishes? Are you serving God just for food, clothing in this life? Is that all the vision you have, that you think God will take care of you now and give you food and clothes and shelter? That's great. There's so much more to stand. There is so much more. That is what I want to emphasize to you all tonight. We're going to go through trials and tests tonight. We're going to go through heartache. The Bible tells me that Jesus Himself learned obedience. Obedience to God. How? Through the things that He suffered. Jesus was a man acquainted with grief. He was a man of sorrow. He knew about suffering. And we're going to know about suffering. We're going to have to partake. If you want to be born again, and you want to have an eternal life, the Bible says, amen, that you're going to partake of the Lord's death, His burial, and His resurrection. You partake of the Lord's death in repentance when you tell God you're sorry. You partake of the Lord's burial in baptism in the book of Romans. In chapter 6, the Bible says, know you not as many of you that were baptized into Jesus Christ was baptized into His death. And even as Jesus rose from the dead, so you come up out of that watery grave, a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old sinful man was put to death in the baptism. When you are baptized in the name of the Lord, you come out of that watery grave, a new person. He no longer looks upon you as a sinner. That Adamic sin from Adam was cut off in the baptism. You come up out of that water, He looks upon you as His son or His daughter. And therefore the Bible says you're no longer a servant of sin, but now you're a servant of righteousness. Amen. Now you're no longer a slave to sin, but now you're supposed to be a slave to God. A slave to righteousness. And He promises us the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is God's Holy Spirit. The Bible says that God will come and live in you and dwell in you, that your body will become the temple of God, that God will take up His abode and live in you. The church is us, the body of Christ, not a building. Amen? We're the church. We're who the Lord's coming back for. We're a building fitly joined together. The Word of God says that Jesus Christ is the head, and we are the members. He is the head, we're the body. We're a building fitly joined together. The Word of God says we're lively stones. We're alive. And we're a spiritual house. And you know what we're here for? The Bible says we're supposed to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. And the spiritual sacrifices we offer up to God is our love, our praise, our worship. And that's what God desires of us. When He created Adam and Eve, He walked with them in the cool of the evening in the garden. He had fellowship with them. He was their father. They were His children. And I'll tell you tonight that God is going to get exactly what God wants. He created a perfect earth. He created a perfect man. He created a perfect garden. And He's going to get what He started out with. When this thing's all finished, the Bible says that this earth is going to be destroyed by fire and God's going to create a brand new one. And I believe that brand new earth is going to be like a whole world and like the Garden of Eden. And He's going to have perfect people in there again, just like Adam and Eve. That's going to be us. And He's going to come and live with us. The Bible says that His place is with us, and He's going to be our God, and we're going to be His people. Hallelujah. Think about that. And God's going to get what He started out for, and we're going to be part with it.